Good morning, everyone. I have to look at the clock to make sure it's morning or afternoon. When we go to Hanover, it's afternoon. And I have to remember that sometimes in my mind as we're traveling. What a gorgeous day today. Wow, fantastic week, too, it's been. If you're looking for a title for my sermon, you can call it, Who's My Neighbor? And how do you treat them? Who's my neighbor and how do you treat them is the title. If you combine all of God's laws, just like Christ did, all of God's laws and the prophets come to two great principles that we're told in the Bible. Love towards God and love towards our neighbor. But there's a problem with that. If you don't know who your neighbor is, how can you show love to them? That's the question, and that's the problem. And you would think, well, why is that a problem? Well, as long as man has existed, there's always been animosity, hatred, envy, jealousy, strife among mankind. And that's because they don't know who their neighbor is. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. If you will, Matthew 22, and we'll look at verse 37. Here we're told, and as I emphasized earlier, Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And that should be first in priority in our lives, love towards God. But then continues in verse 39, it says, And the second is like unto it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, as I mentioned earlier. So the Bible assures us that these are the two great commandments that we need to follow. Number one, love towards God, and that should be our priority. And number two, love towards man or neighbor. Now that's, I mentioned, is a problem. Because which is greatest commandment? And everyone would say love towards God. And that's true. That is the greatest commandment. And it's not hard to love God. When you come to understand and being led by God's Spirit, you find that it's just naturally to love God. But mankind, with the second commandment here, finds it very difficult. We find strife, as I mentioned. We find envy, jealousy, hatred, even murder. And it's why we fail to know who our neighbor is, because we have to fully understand what God expects us to do and how we should look at who is our neighbor. We're told that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now that sounds like it's simple, to express love to our neighbor, and that's all we need to do. Well, we take it for granted. It's so easy to take for granted that we know who our neighbor is. The person next door, right? Or across the street. In California. Los Angeles, California. Or maybe right here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Where is our neighbor? That's an important question we need to think about. Where is our neighbors? Is it the one next door? The one across the street? The one in California, as I mentioned? I use California because it's distantly away. It doesn't have to be California. But I just use that as an example. Where are our neighbors? That's an important question. And more importantly than where our neighbors are, how do we treat them? That's very, very important to think about because throughout time, it's very interesting. The first part of God's command of love towards God, as I mentioned, is so easy, but it's sometimes misunderstood. Now, again, that's a complex thought there. Why is love towards God so misunderstood? Because man in himself is enemy against God. He doesn't want to follow God's way of life. He wants to go his own way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but that direction will lead him to destruction and the path of death. But those who are willing to obey God and show love to God, they will have the opportunity to be in God's kingdom. But tied in with that is what's our attitude towards our neighbor. Did you realize that if you don't have love for your neighbor, you may not be in God's kingdom? That's a very important and scary thought. We show animosity, hatred, strife, division among our neighbors, we may not be in God's kingdom. So it's an important question and an important subject to think about. How can you love someone you don't even know? Someone asked that question. How can you love someone? How can you love a neighbor you don't even know? That's an interesting question. It's valid. How can you love someone you don't know? And it's interesting, the Church of God, even among themselves, don't even know who their neighbors are sometimes. There's envy and strife among the church members and among individuals. And so this is vitally important that we come to know who our neighbors are and how do we treat them. Do we think we're better than them? Some do. Some will judge one another. Throughout the Bible, there's been jealousy, as I mentioned. There's been divisions and strife among God's people. The Church of God is no exception to that rule. There's been envy and strife. But we need to come to understand who our neighbor is, and we also need to realize that we need to show love for all neighbors, not just the ones in the church, which sometimes that's been emphasized. Our neighbors are the ones in the church, right? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. I want to show you who your neighbor is by turning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 20. Now this scripture tells us who our neighbor is. And I'm going to explain this as we go through it. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, notice the word brother here. That's another term for neighbor. He's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, and whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God also loves his brother, or his neighbor. Okay, now again, the emphasis is brother here in the Bible, and this is the King James Version. But that's neighbor as well. And so that emphasis is more broadly expressed, not just brethren in the church, which some people feel is the only ones we need to express love to. That's not what it's telling us. If you don't love your neighbor, you cannot love God. It says very clearly, if you don't love your neighbor or your brother, in this category, you can't love God. Now, some people will argue that point and they'll say, well, I love God. I don't like my neighbor, but I love God. And we're going to read about an example in the Bible of an individual who was in that category. He loved God, apparently. He even emphasized the law. But then when it came down to the neighbor, he wanted to know whose neighbor, who his neighbor is. For he who does not love his brother, whom you can see, and of course we read, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? That's a tough command. I know, like I say, with the Spirit guiding and directing us, we have a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we should have a close relationship with our neighbor as well. It's the Spirit that dwells within us that causes that. The fruits of the Spirit is love, as we read in Galatians 5:22. And we have to practice the fruits of the Spirit. They can be among us. They can be within us. But if we don't practice it, it doesn't mean very much. Now, of course, we can say, well, talking about a brother is not a neighbor. And people have used this scripture and said, well, that's a brother. That's not a neighbor. But we're going to read some more about what a neighbor is, who our neighbor is. Well, when we talk about a brother and not a neighbor, as they said, that's the problem. Oftentimes we think only in small terms. The brethren in the church, they're our neighbors. The neighbor next door, the one across the street, within our community, those are our neighbors. But God's not telling us to love just those individuals. He expects us to love broadly, to love all mankind. Now, yes, the scripture says about we can't accept sin. And if we have a neighbor that sins, do we still show love for that neighbor? It's very clearly in the Bible. Love covers a multitude of sin. We know that. We understand that. We don't accept the sin. We love the sinner, of course. But we don't love the sin. And so, yeah, there are some adjustments, if you want a term, on how we express love for our neighbor. We can't accept sin in our community and within our lives. But we still should love our neighbor or the sinner, not the sin. So that's a very important point, too, to realize. What's your attitude towards your neighbor? How do you treat your neighbor? Some of the things we do to help someone only when asked. Is that how we respond sometimes to our neighbors? We wait till the neighbor comes to us to ask for help? Or is it spontaneously? When we hear about a situation, we go to the neighbor or to our brethren, as some have termed, to help. That's very, very important. Why? Because sometimes we pretend that we don't even know what's going on with the neighborhood and our neighbors. And I'll give you an example. We live in an Amish or Mennonite community, and it's amazing how they know just about everything. If you need to know something, the Mennonites will tell you what's going on in the community. And yet, many individuals within that community reject the Mennonites. We have two young girls, we call them our second daughters, and Lucy and Linda. And they're a wonderful example to us of showing love and concern for their neighborhood. If there's a problem, they'll be there to help. And they consider Linda and I their parents. It's interesting. She calls me Dad, and she calls Linda Mom. Now, we're not blood related, but we are neighbors. And I consider it an honor and a privilege to know them, because they've been a tremendous blessing. They've taught me valuable lessons of relationships towards individuals and towards neighbor. And so finding individuals in the neighborhood, the immediate neighborhood, is what we should do. Yes, we should have a relationship, but that relationship should expand out beyond just the community. Throughout time, individuals have seek to find out who their neighbors are. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's interesting. The sermonette talked a little bit about that, too. I appreciated that. There's many things that we need to do, not just believe. We have to do things as well, by faith and by works. It's a combination. But here he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, and he said, what is written in the law? Here's a lawyer who knows the law. Okay, he has a relationship with God. It's very obvious because of how he answers and continues. He says, here it says that, I lost my place or where I want to go. The lawyer comes to Christ asking him specifically in this verse, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice he calls him teacher, so he has respect for Christ, but he's tempting him in the same time. So in one sense he has disrespect, in another way he has a little bit of respect, and it could be sarcastic when we read the scriptures here. And it says, what is written in the law? Christ asked them. And how do you read it? It's interesting. Christ says, and how do you read it? Because he knew this man was a lawyer. He knew he understood law. And listen to what he says, verse 27. And he answers him and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. So he understood this. Now, I want to interject a little bit here, because I feel this man was probably Jewish. Now, it doesn't say he was a Jewish lawyer, but I think he was. Because when we continue in the sermon here, I think you're going to find something that kind of probably reveals that he was probably a Jewish lawyer. And there's a reason for that in Christ emphasized here. But you notice his emphasis was love God first with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your mind. But he also says, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so he answers the question that Christ asked him. What do you think? How do you read it? Now notice what Christ says in verse 28. And he said unto him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. Okay, so Christ tells him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. But notice in verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Interesting point. Why did he say, who is my neighbor? Lawyers are interesting fellows. I've had the opportunity of meeting some lawyers. There's a variety of lawyers out there. They always have good questions. If you ever talk to a lawyer, they always have good questions. They're very knowledgeable. They're very understanding in the law. But sometimes they pretend like they're dumb, that they don't know anything. And they'll ask questions like they don't understand. Like in verse 25, the lawyer who came to Christ, he said, what shall I do to inherit life? He knew the answer. He answered Christ. But he acted dumb, like he didn't know. I want for a moment to put yourself in the minds of that lawyer. Put your mind in the mind of the lawyer. And this man knew the law, so we know the law. Okay? He knew that he was talking to a master or Christ or teacher. He even called him master and teacher. Of course, we can relate to that as well. He says, what shall I do? You tell me and I'll do it, basically what he was saying. And we can think about that and say, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? What do we need to do? And we'll do it. And so Christ answers him after he answers the question, well done. And then he says, what does the book say? He answers the question. And the man shows his knowledge. So he's not stupid. And this individual played dumb. He played stupid. And sometimes lawyers do that. And I've met lawyers. In fact, we've had a situation where a lawyer was involved in an accident. And we had to go to court. And my wife was there. And the lawyer was playing dumb. So it's just one technique or method that sometimes individuals use. The man showed his knowledge, though. He says when he repeated what the Bible tells us that we should do. And Christ answered and said, you have answered it correctly. Well done. Mm-hmm. But the second problem, as we mentioned, was in verse 29. If you want to look at 29, it says, who's my neighbor? So here he brings the question up. Who is my neighbor? He knew the law, and we all know the law. He desired to justify himself. He knew the law, but he didn't want to love his neighbor, is what it came down to. And we have to ask ourselves, as we put ourselves in the lawyer's mind, we know the law. We understand what God expects from us. But do we love our neighbor? That is the question we have to think about. Are we like some of the lawyers who profess to love our neighbors, but when it comes down to showing and treating and acting out upon the needs of our neighbors, do we really have love for our neighbors? And do you sometimes question, who is my neighbor? I hope you don't, but in this situation, I think the example's in the Bible for us to learn a valuable lesson that we don't get in that attitude of, who is my neighbor? or even in our own life, do I have to love him? I will talk about that a little bit too. What I mean by that is people that hate us. Do I have to love people that hate us? Well, the Bible says yes. So it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a tremendous challenge to love your neighbor, especially ones that hate us. That's the problem. That's the toughest part of showing love. Love towards God, it comes naturally, like I say, as we come to understand who God is and what God expects of us. It's a natural flowing love returning to God. Love towards God and love towards man. But love towards man is the toughest challenge that we face. Now, if you were Christ, how would you have answered him when he said about who's your neighbor? Don't forget, people had their racial problems back in the Bible times long, long before our current generation. There were racial issues way back, as far back as in Genesis, where nations rose up against nations because of racial issues. They had religion conflicts, law conflicts. The Jews were an example. They would not congregate with Samaritans. They hated them. That's what it came down to. Now, the Samaritans were their neighbors. But the Jews would not have anything to do with Samaritans. In fact, they considered them pagan. They put them in a category of pagan, below dogs, was some of the terminology that individuals have used towards Samaritans that were Jewish. And so you could see the hatred. Now, the reason I think Christ talked to this lawyer, and I think he was Jewish, because you notice the example as we read down in the book, verse 30 of Luke 10. Jesus gives an example. After the Jewish lawyer, I feel again, he's Jewish. Now, it doesn't say that. Okay, so if you want to say, well, there's no way you can prove that. Well, I think the example is here. Who is my neighbor? He asked the question. And Jesus answers it. And he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Not whole dead, half dead. So they didn't kill him, but next to killing him. And notice, we're going to talk about the individuals that come along. But in the process, I feel the lawyer was Jewish because I think the relationship the Jews have with the Samaritans, Christ took the opportunity to emphasize here in this parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Now we'll look at verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now why did he do that? Why did the individual pass by? Now you can say, well, it doesn't say. You're right, it doesn't say why he passed by. But you can maybe look in between the scriptures here, between the verses, and think, well, maybe he was too busy. He had a very important meeting to go to. He was a priest, it says. Would you say maybe he was just too busy? He didn't have time? Maybe it was a situation he thought that I'll just say a prayer for this individual as I'm going by him, but I don't want to touch him. I don't want to touch him. Now, I feel that this individual who was robbed, mugged, beaten, and left half dead was a Jewish man. I think he was. Doesn't say it. Again, it doesn't say that the person that was robbed, mugged, and beaten was Jewish. But I think Christ used the example again, talking to the Jewish lawyer, giving an example now of who your neighbor is, emphasizing this is an individual who was beaten, robbed, left half beaten and death. And it says about the priest coming his way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now let's look at verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So again, another individual comes along. Now it may not be instantly, it could have been hours later. It seems like it was a very busy road with all these individuals coming down through. You would think somebody would certainly stop and help. especially someone who's religious, knowing the scriptures it says about love towards fellow man, that somebody would certainly come along, and like the Levite here, who would possibly come along and help. They certainly knew the Old Testament laws, these individuals, about love towards mankind. So there was no reason why not to stop, especially when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament emphasized very strongly, as well as the New Testament. But again, maybe he had a very important responsibility. It doesn't say why he didn't stop. It just says that he passed by on the other side, likewise, as the priest. These individuals missed a very important opportunity to show love for your neighbor. Both of these individuals, as Christ, and I think Christ, again, emphasized very strongly this point, and I feel, looking at verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice the word emphasized compassion on him. Now, I talked about the Jewish and Samaritan relationship. It's like two fists punching each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And because of hatred from the Jews, the Samaritans hated the Jews. So it was vice versa. It wasn't one hated the other, and the other didn't hate in response. It was a reaction back. They hated each other. And that's why I feel the Samaritan came and had compassion on the Jew that was beaten, that was robbed, that was stripped of his raiment and left wounded, half dead. I think Christ wanted to bring a point here. Now, he didn't bring out the word Jew. It doesn't say that the man was Jewish, but I feel that it was, because it was a very valuable lesson for the Jewish lawyer, I feel it was a Jewish lawyer, to learn about the Samaritan, who they would have no relationship at all. In fact, they considered them dogs, worse than dogs in some sense, paganisms, evil, wretched people. They disliked them because they were of slightly of a different race. Did you know that? The Samaritans were a different race. And they certainly were not pure Israelites in the eyes of the Jews. So you can see the hatred that is built up among the Jews towards the Samaritans. They even considered them worse than paganism. They considered them evil, wretched people. And they would have nothing to do. They would not talk to him. If they were walking side by side, even if they didn't know he was a Samaritan, or the Samaritan did not know he was a Jew, they walking side by side, neither would talk to each other. That's how much hatred that was built up among themselves, among strife. But notice, here in verse 33, this Samaritan, I feel, knew he was, this individual was a Jew. I think he knew that. And he showed compassion on him. But he didn't just stop there and left, like the others. The others didn't even say had compassion. The others just said that they saw him and passed on the other side. This individual had compassion, but he was a Samaritan. See what I think? And this is why I think Christ used this as an example, to show that the Samaritan had compassion on him. Now, it says in verse 34, and he went to him. So he didn't just pass by the other side after having compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, poured oils and wine, then set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn and took care of him. This Samaritan was not ignorant, as the Jews proclaim the Samaritans are. He knew how to take care of the wound of the injured person. He knew how to take care of him. He poured the wine and the oil, and he bound up the wounds. But one thing that I find here is, he too was traveling down the road. So he had a purpose. He had a goal. He was going somewhere. But he wasn't too busy to stop and take care. Now maybe it rearranged his day. And I have people say, I can't do that. That's going to rearrange my day. Well, is that what God expects us to do when we come upon situations that maybe alter our change, our daily schedule? Do we show love and compassion towards our neighbors by maybe altering our lifestyle a little bit for the good? I don't mean altering it for the bad, altering it for the good of helping and serving other individuals. I think the examples here from the Good Samaritan showing the example. I mentioned he too was traveling down the road, so he could have been using the excuse, oh, I'm busy, I can't do this. Or he could have said, he's a Jew, I can't do this. I'm not even supposed to talk to this individual. I'm not supposed to associate with this individual. And he certainly won't associate with me as a Samaritan. Again, I think Christ used this as a wonderful example for us to learn, as well as for the Jews and the Samaritans. Again, we noticed he stayed with him at the inn, took care of him all night, it says here. Because it says in verse 35, and on the morrow. So he stayed all night with this individual. Now, in normal situations, the Jew would have nothing to do with the Samaritan. The Samaritan hated the Jew for hating him. And these two individuals would never associate with one another. But Christ's example here was for all of us to learn who our neighbor is. Our neighbors sometimes are individuals that hate us. Individuals don't care about us at all, persecute us, lie to us, cheat against us. They'll do all kinds of evil actions against us. And yet, despite all that, we do have to take and express love towards our neighbor, even those who hate us. That is where the biggest challenge comes in. When you have to love someone who hates you. It's not an easy sign. And Christ never expects us to think it's going to be easy. To live a Christian life is a tough, tough road. It's not going to be easy. I want you to put yourself in that situation. If you were a Jew, do you think you would have stopped? In this situation, the Jew was the man on the ground. How about if you were a Samaritan? Would you have stopped if you were a Samaritan? And I feel confident in most of you would probably, yes, stop and do what you could to help the individual. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan in this situation. It's a valuable lesson for us to learn to help individuals. Could we be guilty of being like the priest and the Levite? Knowing individuals need help and we ignore them, we pass on the other side. We refuse to do things when somebody asks for help. You know, the Bible talks about a father giving to the son. Well, that's a loving relationship too. And we too should have a loving relationship with our neighbors, whoever they are and wherever they are. And I want to emphasize more who our neighbors are, because I think sometimes it's easy to think our neighbors are only the ones in our community. It's easy to think that. It's very easy to think. And that's true. I don't want you to think, no, the neighbors in our neighborhood are not our neighbors. It's the ones over here. No, it's a broad term, neighbors. It's everyone we have contact with. Everyone we come to know is a neighbor. An opportunity of knowing someone, of being a neighbor. Brethren, we should pray for individuals when we hear about individuals needing help. We hear about sicknesses and prayer requests. I had a prayer last night, and it's funny, it just came to me, of Tom Seltzer. I was praying last night, and then thinking about him, I went to bed, and I had a dream about Tom Seltzer. And in this dream, I don't even know where we were. You have these dreams, and it's hard to understand. It's like you're flying all over these places. We're at this, I'm thinking it's the feast. It just seemed like it was the feast. There was people all around us, and he was at a table, standing. He couldn't sit. He couldn't hardly move in my dream. And I didn't recognize him at first. I saw Rosie in my dream, and I came over to Rosie, and I asked, how's Tom? And she turned and said, well, there's Tom right there. So in this dream, I turned and looked, and sure enough, it was Tom Seltzer in this dream. And I thought, there's an individual, there's a neighbor, someone I've known most of my life, And yet do I fully think about him in expressions of love on a daily basis? I mean, it comes and goes. It does. We think about individuals sometimes, and then we don't think about individuals for a long, long time. And then we see him again, and we think about him and talk to him and things like that. I was wondering how that dream came into when I was thinking about a subject about neighbors, who's my neighbor, and how we should treat them. And I just think maybe that was an answered prayer too for me, because I need to think about Tom Seltzer more than maybe I do. I know Tom very well, and I think about him. But do I really show love for my neighbor, Tom, who is a dear brother as well as a neighbor? Maybe that's God telling me through my sermon as well through my dream that we need to reach out to individuals, even ones we know. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. We just don't see them. And so out of sight, out of mind, I gave a sermon at one time. And it happens so easily. Out of sight, you don't see an individual. They're out of your mind. You don't think about them until you hear about individuals that are sick or individuals that are not doing well. Brethren, we have a wonderful opportunity to get to know our neighbors, to get the ones that we don't always know. Whenever we come in contact with individuals, we have a wonderful opportunity. Christ showed the example here in that parable of the Good Samaritan. Now we notice in verse 36, he says, "Now which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Christ asked the question. And notice the answer from verse 37. He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do you likewise." And that's what we're supposed to do. Show mercy, show compassion, show love and concern for our neighbors. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's look at verse 28. Now again, I talked about neighbors, who our neighbors is. And sometimes we miss the opportunity when someone comes and asks for help, and sometimes we're busy, just like the Levite or the priest. Maybe they were too busy to stop and help the individual. But unfortunately, we do that sometimes ourselves. When individuals come and ask for help sometimes, you say, "Well, I don't have time, I don't have money, I don't have whatever." And that may be true. I don't want to paint a negative picture and thinking, well, it's horrible if you're too busy to help someone. There's things that we can do sometimes, even when we can't go specifically and be there to help with somebody. We can maybe offer food. As an example, somebody needs food. And I'll give you an example. You all know Edwin Gogler, my father-in-law, Edwin, of course, Gladys's husband. He had an opportunity of meeting a man who claimed he needed food. And I remember him telling me this story. He said, and the individual said he hadn't eaten for 2 days and that he was hungry. And he said, "If you could give me some money, I could go get something to eat." Well, out of Edwin's wisdom and knowledge, he said, "Come, I'll take you to a restaurant." Well, the individual says, no, just give me some money and I'll be able to take care of my needs." Well, Edwin says, "Well, right here, my wife will make you an egg sandwich." No, just give me some money. This individual kept insisting for money, and that'll take care. Well, after going through all that, and Edwin was willing to take him to a restaurant, was willing to make him food through Gladys, making him possibly an egg sandwich, Edwin apparently read and understood that this fellow was not hungry. If he was hungry, he would have accepted food right away. Yet, I know if I went 2 days without eating, and somebody offered to take me to a restaurant to eat, I would say, "Yes, let's go." We'd be there in a flash. Or if somebody offered me an egg sandwich, if I hadn't eaten, an egg sandwich would sound great. Anything more so of food. But this individual cursed. He cursed him then, Edwin. after he refused to give him money. And I remember, now Edwin could have taken it personally and could have got angry about it and said, fine young man he was. You know, didn't appreciate anything I tried to offer to do that. No, he took it and he said, he felt compassion, he felt sorry for the individual because this individual had a need. Edwin was willing to do it. But I mentioned about sometimes people hate us. This individual cursed Edwin, who was trying to do good, trying to help him, because he wouldn't do what he wanted. He wanted money. Now, I think Edwin kind of suspected that he might have wanted money for drugs or alcohol or something beyond that. Who knows? But out of his wisdom, he understood that. And there again, Edwin could have taken it very angrily wise. He could have got angry with this individual, but he had compassion on the individual. And he felt sorry for him because he was about to do that. So we too have sometimes opportunities to meet individuals in our lives, and sometimes individuals will curse us, lie to us, cheat, steal, all kinds of things. And I can give you all kinds of examples of situations that I've been involved in where individuals have taken advantage of wanting to help. That should never discourage you from doing that. Please don't ever get to the point where you think, well, he really appreciated that. I tried to help him and he didn't follow through anyway. We still need to love the individual. And there will be people that will lie to us, that will steal from us and do all kinds of horrible, call us evil names and terrible things. But the Bible is very, very clear that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, even those who hate us. And that's a tough, tough road. If you've ever been on that road, it's so easy to get angry. Like I say, I want to say, I'm going to get him. I scared you, didn't I, Gladys? It's so easy to want vengeance back on the individual. Somebody stole from me? I can't believe he stole my money? I won't get angry. It's so easy. Satan will take advantage of that opportunity every possible way. People will rob us, as the example, rob us, mug us, steal from us, lie to us, cheat, take advantage of us. And it says to love those who persecute us. It's interesting. Christ gives us the example that we're supposed to love those individuals who take advantage of us. That's where the Spirit comes in. We can't do it on ourselves. If we tried to do it on ourselves, we would become angry. And we'll seek vengeance and we'll say, I'm going to get that guy. He stole that from me and I'm going to get it back. It's easy to do that because that's human nature. But with the Spirit dwelling within us, that enables us to be able to have love even for individuals who lie to us, who cheat, who steal, and take advantage of us and persecute us. Living by the golden rule is a great, great, challenging, very, very challenging rule. And it's not going to be easy. And I don't want anyone to think because we have God's Spirit, we're going to do it right every time. We will make mistakes. But if you have the love of God in you, which is the fruit of the Spirit, you will love even those who hate us. It takes development of the fruit of love. Let's look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we'll look at verse 6. Actually, did I read Proverbs 3:28? I didn't. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Proverbs 3:28. I'm ahead of myself. Sorry. I apologize. Sometimes I get thinking. I turn to the scripture and then I didn't read it. Sorry. Proverbs 3, verse 28. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when you have it by you. So if you have the opportunity of helping and serving someone and you say, well, come tomorrow, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Now, there may be legitimate reasons to say that, but the emphasis here is do it now. If you have the opportunity, do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. And it says in verse 29, devise not evil against neighbors, seeing that you dwell securely with you. don't practice evil back when people take advantage of us. That's the point I wanted to emphasize. Because people will take advantage of us and abuse us and misuse us. Do not say to the neighbor, go and tomorrow I will give you what you need. The Bible is filled with examples of individuals giving and showing love and compassion towards their neighbor. But there's also examples in the Bible of individuals who refuse to give and refuse to show love for their neighbor. God's watching. It doesn't matter what we do in retrospect immediately. It's the end result, what we do. And God's watching. Are we living by the golden rule? Do we have love for our neighbor? Do unto others as they have them do unto you. Now, people have used that for the good, which is what they're supposed to. But people have also said, well, I'm going to do it to him because he did it to me. So they've turned it and they've done evil back. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God knows what's going on. He's not up in heaven adrift, not aware of all the evil things that are taking place on this earth, all the misuse of individuals and the lying and the deceitfulness and the cheating. He knows what's going on, but he's watching us how we handle it. How do we deal with individuals that deal that to us? Do we have love and compassion for these individuals? And like I said, it's a tough road. We will fail at times, and we will succeed at times in showing love for our neighbor. Now, I've mentioned about Isaiah 58, so we'll turn there. Isaiah 58, verse 6. I'm kind of breaking into a thought here. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bounds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? And that's what I wanted to emphasize in this verse. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Do we take care of individuals that we come upon? Now, this is pretty serious when you get people down to the point where they're naked, as it emphasized here. Hopefully, we never have to experience this, but if we ever come upon a situation, and I've read stories in the newspaper of women who were raped and running through the streets naked, seeking help. And individuals would not get involved. They would not help that individual. And she's crying out for help because she was raped, and individuals refused to get involved. That was the term. I refused to get involved because I didn't know what was going on and I didn't want to be part of that. Well, there's an opportunity an individual missed, because when we see, and hopefully we don't experience this, but if we ever find ourselves in a situation that we would reach out to that individual and help that individual, that's a neighbor, a young girl running through the streets because of a situation beyond her control. That's a neighbor. That's one that we need to reach out to and help and think about who our neighbors are. How often in the church have you heard individuals saying there's need for something to be done? I remember going to the feast and they were looking for volunteers to help with parking. And they would ask for volunteers, and one or two, three, four, maybe five individuals show up. That's a compliment to those individuals who showed up, because they were willing to rise to the occasion and serve their neighbor. But look how many people that attend the feast sometimes. And you start to say, where are the other people? Why didn't more people come and volunteer and help and show love for their neighbor or their brothers? Now, I realize there are reasons why people can't volunteer. And I don't want to be judgmental and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You should be willing to do it if the opportunity avails itself. But when you have hundreds, and I use the word hundreds, at one time we had thousands attending the feast, and they asked for volunteers, and six people show up to volunteer, there's something wrong here. And I think we need to look at situations like that and evaluate, how can I show love towards my neighbor? And our neighbor is every one of you here in this audience, congregation. Every one of you is a neighbor, as well as throughout the world, anyone you have contact with. If you have love for one another, you would volunteer in ways that as simple as parking to reach out and help. And I just use that as an example because it's tough when somebody says, okay, I want to volunteer, but nobody else volunteers, so that means I got to do it all week. Yeah, it comes down, you volunteer, you end up doing it all week. I think some of us can relate to that. But if you really have love and concern for your neighbor, you would say, well, hey, there's a need there. Let's go volunteer. Let's go help. So that we can maybe let this individual off so he can go to one of the social activities that are taking place, that he doesn't have to stay there parking cars all day long or ushering all day long or whatever the situation that may be. And I just use that as an example of the feast because that seems like that's when it happens a lot. The opportunity is there. They ask for volunteers. They say, could somebody please volunteer for, and you can fill in the blank, whatever the category. Brethren, these are opportunities to show love for our neighbor. And our neighbor is each and every one of us that we deal with. Everyone that we deal with. And if we have love, we'll be putting all the opportunities we can to help and serve and loving. When you lend to those and they don't give it back, that's a tough assignment too. When individuals ask for something and lending it, or how about a situation where an individual borrows something from us, a neighbor, and they bring it back broken. That's happened for some individuals. These are all tests of how we're going to respond to that neighbor. Are you going to say, he broke my tool. I can't believe it. I let them use it and he broke it. Now he's not even going to replace it. Do we get angry? Do we lash out in violence? And say, well, I'll never lend him another tool again. Well, God's watching our attitudes. And then God's watching who is our neighbor and how are we showing and how are we treating that neighbor. And like I said, we're going to make mistakes. I don't want you to think that we're all perfect. We do everything right. Every opportunity that avails itself, we volunteer for. And we do what we're supposed to do. We will make mistakes. But, brethren, Christ gives us these examples in His Word to teach us valuable lessons of showing love for our neighbor and who they are. He emphasized even neighbors that mistreat us. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. We'll look at verse 12. Now I like this one, this example, for several reasons. I remember many opportunities as this one. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also unto him that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, now, many of us have many opportunities of getting together for dinner or for a supper. What's the natural reaction? It's called people you know, individuals that you're close to. You feel a real nice knit relationship. But here it says in verse 12, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbor. And I want to give you an example about that. Lest you also bid you again and be compensated back to you, or repayment. You'll have a repayment be made to you. But it says in verse 13, but when you make a feast, now this isn't all the time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying every time everybody has a party, go out and invite strangers, okay, or people that can't help. What the point is, don't invite the same people every time you have a party. Okay, because that's so easy. You feel close to someone. Hey, Charlie, come on over to the party. Hey, Betty, come on over to the party. But we miss the opportunity of, what about John, who has a broken leg, who can't get around? And it says here, verse 13, but when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for you cannot recompense you, for you that be recompensed at the resurrection, but you'll be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Okay, so I slurred that terribly.
Sometimes it gets frustrating. Anyway, you know what I mean, as Tom would say.
Brethren, when we have the opportunity to find people we don't know, especially the feast is a wonderful time to meet people that we don't know, individuals that we come to see. We may see somebody standing in a corner all by themselves, and this happens very easily. Invite these individuals from time to time. Yes, invite your friends. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to skip your friends and say, well, he said, don't invite them. He says, invite your the lame, the poor, the blind, the maimed. And you go wandering the streets, finding poor people in the streets and maimed people and blind people, and start reaching out and on the phone and say, hey, are you blind? No. We come to know blind people. I met a blind person in Harrisburg when I was a marketing representative for a candy manufacturer, a candy company. And one of my accounts is in Harrisburg. And this blind man, now this is an amazing story I want to tell you about. This blind man could tell you currency. Now you can say, yeah, okay, that's no problem. A penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, $1, $5, $10. How did he do that? A dollar and $5 to me would feel the same. A nickel, I could feel a nickel. A dime, I could feel a dime. A quarter, yeah. A dollar, yeah, okay, that's a dollar bill. $5 bill? $10 bill? This guy could do it. He amazed me. And people put him to the test. There was an individual who came to his stand. He had a food stand at the food court, and he was selling food. And this individual came up to him and said, here's what I'm buying, because he couldn't see what he was buying, so he had to tell him what he was buying. He would ring it up in the cash register, and he said, your bill is $5. And so he would hand them the money, and he said, I gave you a 10. No. This is a 5. No, I gave you a 10. No. No, that's a 5. And it was a 5 because I was there. I was right next to him, and it was a 5. Some people will take advantage of a blind person. Now, he's our neighbor. And some people will actually try to take advantage of him. Now, we're warned about putting stumbling blocks in front of people and doing terrible things, evil things to people and repaying. How do you deal with your neighbor? It's very, very important. God wants to know, do you love your neighbor? And he expects us to show love and compassion. I told you about a story of a rich man. This is a European story about a Turkish priest. His name's Hoja. H-O-J-A. It could be pronounced different ways, but Hoja is how I'm pronouncing it. Now, he was a philosopher. One day he was invited to a banquet. I mentioned about a banquet. And he decides, I'm going to go. Yeah, I like the idea. And he wanted to see if the people really, really liked him or what was the motive for inviting him to the party or the banquet. So he goes dressed up very poor, ragged, unannounced, comes to the banquet. People look at him. No one talks to him. Nobody even associates with him. They push him into a corner. He gets pushed into a corner. And eventually he says, now I see. They don't like me. They really don't like me. They like greatness and they like power, but they don't like me because I'm poor. So he goes outside, he leaves, changes his clothes, puts on a big fur coat, and he comes in again. He puts him on some rings as well, he says. They all look at him, And they say, "Oh, sir, please come in." So they greet him graciously. They give him the best place of honor at the table. And know what he does? He takes his fur coat off. I find it very interesting. He takes his fur coat off. He says, "Eat. This food is for you," he says to them. "It's not for me, because you didn't accept me when I was poor. But because I was rich, you paid no attention to me when I was poor. But when as soon as I put on my fur coat, suddenly I was the life of the party. Everybody wanted to talk to me. Everybody wanted to know me." He says, "You deserve the food. Go ahead and eat it." And then he left. Very valuable lesson. Do we judge people by their appearance? It's easy to do, to get to know people and love them because of who they are and how they are. But when we find individuals that may be struggling, maybe a sinner, someone who's struggling in life, don't know right from wrong, and he's struggling or she's struggling, do we judge that individual as evil and terrible and we don't have nothing to do with it? That's a neighbor. And I can tell you all kinds of examples of individuals that fall into that category. Sinners that are on the street, struggling, sometimes just looking for a friend, that are rejected and hated and despised. We have to be careful. It's true. But do we show love and compassion for our neighbor? These are all questions that each and every one of us have to answer. Your neighbor is anyone who needs help. Anyone who is out there crying for help. That's what it means to love your neighbor, to reach out to anyone who needs help, who cares. The Old Testament principles are very true, and there's still principles for us to learn today. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him, as the Bible tells us to do. We should pay whatever we owe individuals. If we have individuals that work for us or whatever, we should pay them what they owe. We should show compassion and love. We should not curse the deaf. I mentioned about rob the blind. Put a stumbling block before the blind. This is loving your neighbor when we don't do this. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. It's as simple as that. How we should show love and compassion and concern for our neighbors. And that's what's wonderful. Whenever we say, "Well, how should I deal with this?" we can go to the Bible, read it, and come to understand. And God expects us to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Old Testament is true. The New Testament is true. There's no separation of the two. So how do we do it? How do we show those who curse us sometimes? Romans 12. This will be the last scripture. Just looking at the time. Romans 12 and verse 14. This is a tough road, but we all have to walk it. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be in God's kingdom, and there are some other scriptures, and I'll just refer a few. I'm not going to read them, but you can look at Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, which says about how often shall I forgive my brother or my neighbor. You can read about that when you know that 7 times 70, and that doesn't mean that 407, 400 and whatever. As I said, don't even think about it. Continue to forgive them. But over here in Romans 12, verse 14, we're told, "Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That's showing love for your neighbor. When we're able to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. When we hear of individuals that are hurting and suffering, and we know of individuals whose lives are in turmoil. I know people personally whose lives are just a mess. The kingdom will straighten all that up for them. They don't know about the kingdom. They don't understand about the plan of God. But we can befriend individuals like that, show compassion and concern. And just like the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan set the example of showing compassion and just not showing compassion, going beyond that action, showing action. When you show love, you show action, and you respond. It's interesting when Christ said about, he emphasized in Matthew 25, verses 34 and 36, about the sheep and the goats. You notice the sheep are the ones that are going to be in the kingdom. The goats are the ones that will not. And why? Because they didn't show compassion, as he emphasized, when he was naked and when he was put in prison. You didn't visit me, he emphasized. These are some of the things we need to reevaluate our lives. Are we truly showing love for God and truly showing love for our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Anyone who needs help. Anyone that we have the opportunity of coming to know is our neighbor. How do we show love and compassion? By being there and helping wherever we can. Let's not pass up opportunities when individuals come to us. Now, we have to be wise like Edwin was and decipher maybe what the reasoning for this individual's coming. But again, we still can offer help. Now, if the individual refuses, that goes beyond our ability. But at least we show compassion and love for our neighbor. Brethren, don't ever get to the point where you get angry, to the point where you want to seek out vengeance from people that will lie to us and steal and cheat. Because when you show compassion and love, there are individuals that will take advantage of you. It's as simple as that. But God, again, He's watching. Are you willing to do what you're supposed to do? And if you are, you will be in God's kingdom.